Let's pray together. Father, at various times, each of us is faced with the reality of our weakness. There may be times when we feel strong and capable and self-reliant, but then we get sick or we get hurt or something happens that we cannot control, and we realize just how weak we really are. We realize just how needy we really are. And it's in times like this, Lord, that it is such a comfort and assurance to know that you are strong. You are not dependent like we are. You are not prone to illness and weakness and trials and uncertainty like we are. In times like this, it's such a comfort for us to remember that you know our frame, that you remember that we are only dust. We are just little dusty creatures whose days are like grass. We flourish for a time like a flower of the field, and then the wind passes over and it is gone and forgotten. But you have established your throne in the heavens. Your kingdom rules over all time and all places and all circumstances. Your love is from everlasting to everlasting. You, Father, are eternal and never changing. We are weak, but you are strong. Father, each of us is also faced with the reality of our sinfulness. We are not just weak physically, but also morally. Each one of us sins against you every day. Sometimes we defiantly ignore your will as you've clearly revealed it to us in your word. Sometimes we genuinely think that we are doing the right thing when we're actually doing the wrong thing. Even our best actions are tainted with some measure of sin. In times like this, it's such a comfort to know that you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. It is a blessing to know that you do not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Instead, you show us compassion like a father shows compassion to his children. You take away our sin as far as the east is from the west. That far do you remove our transgressions from us. Oh, Father, what a joy it is to be forgiven. And so we admit our weakness to you, and we confess our sins and our sinfulness. We freely acknowledge the vast and infinite distance between you and us, between weak, sinful human beings and a perfectly holy, omnipotent God. We say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good." Father, we want to give thanks for your good gifts to us. We thank you for the way that you provide for the financial needs of our church. We want to thank you for your provision. We want to acknowledge that you are the one who ultimately gives all good gifts. You've provided richly for us, and so we joyfully give back a portion to you. It is our pleasure, our joy. It is our worship. Father, we thank you that you continue to provide people to be a part of this church, part of this body. We have been given so much by you. We've been given hope, forgiveness, eternal life. So we pray that we would tell others. We pray that we would faithfully and joyfully tell others about what Jesus Christ has done for us so that they too would have the opportunity to believe in him, to receive forgiveness for their sins, and give glory to his name. Now, Father, as we turn to your word, we pray that we would listen attentively, that we would respond appropriately. We pray that each of us would say in our hearts, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Amen. Turn, if you would, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. We'll be in chapter 3 today. We're continuing with our series through the book of Jonah. And if you have not been with us over the last couple of weeks, allow me to offer a little bit of a recap of the story so far. Jonah was called by God as a prophet to go to a place called Nineveh, but he refuses and instead seeks to go to a place called Tarshish, which is in the opposite direction. He boards a ship and goes to sleep. But God causes a violent storm to come, which greatly frightens the pagan sailors on the ship. Ultimately, the sailors throw Jonah into the sea, which he advised them to do because he wanted to die rather than obey God and go to Nineveh. When Jonah goes into the sea, the storm immediately stops, which prompts the pagan sailors to offer sacrifices to God, showcasing the difference between Jonah, the supposed man of God, and these Gentiles who previously worshipped false gods. The Lord caused a great fish to swallow Jonah up, sparing his life. This is God's salvation for Jonah, salvation being used in an Old Testament sense, which means to rescue from distress or destruction. And Jonah is in the belly of that great fish for 3 days before he finally prays. And when he does, it is a half-hearted and self-glorifying prayer. God causes the fish to vomit, bleh, if you were here last week, Jonah up onto the dry land. This is an indicator of where Jonah's heart is and what's to come in our story. And today our story picks up again after those events. And what we're going to see is we're going to see Jonah get another opportunity to complete the task that God originally gave to him. And what I want for us to focus on this morning is that the Lord's call for repentance extends to the whole world. And when we do repent, that the Lord stands ready to save. So let's look together at Jonah chapter 3, beginning with the first 2 verses, where we'll see a second chance. If you grabbed one of our bulletins or one of our sermon listening guides from the back table, you'll see that there's some blanks there that you can follow along with the sermon as you take notes, and that's that first point, a second chance. So let's look together, Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." The text makes a point to tell us that this was the second time that God had called Jonah. After Jonah is vomited, bleh, by the fish onto dry land, it's almost as though there is a reset of the story. We're kind of teleported back to chapter 1, where the Lord said to Jonah, "Arise and go to Nineveh." And Jonah instead went down to Tarshish. But here, it tells us that God is giving Jonah another opportunity. The text also plainly tells us who is the originator of the message to Nineveh. God says to go and bring, call out against it the message that I tell you. You see, the prophet is called to proclaim God's word and not his own. This is very important. This is very important because back before we had the fullness of the scriptures that we have now, these 66 books that we call the Bible, back before we had this, we were dependent upon prophets to tell us what the Lord said. The Lord would speak directly to men and say, "Go tell the people, go tell the king, go tell Nineveh, thus says the Lord." Now, we have the scriptures. And so God calls for the right proclamation of what his word says. It is not my responsibility to come up here and bring you a fresh word from the Lord. It is my responsibility to come up here and say to you, "Thus says the Lord." If I ever stand in this pulpit and tell you, "Folks, I have a new message from God today," fire me on the spot. Run me out of town. You should be wary of anybody who stands up and says, "God told me this." If they say, "God told me," and the next words out of their mouth aren't scripture, they're lying. Because listen, here's what you need to understand. The word of God carries weight. It carries authority. When God says, "Thus says the Lord," when God says something, you as humanity, we are expected to obey it. And so when people stand before you and say, "God told you, God told me to tell you to give all your money to me," there is an expectation of obedience if God really said that. God didn't really say that, just FYI. Okay? That's why it is important for you to recognize that when someone says, "God told me," and they start spouting off whatever they want, and it's not from the Word of God, you're not bound by that because they're not telling the truth. You are bound by God's Word and God's Word alone. Well, and what the Holy Spirit impresses upon your heart and through your conscience. But I don't get to say that. I don't get to do that. Now, back to our text. Jonah has experienced firsthand the mercy and grace of God, as we saw last week, where Jonah thought for sure he was going to his death in the sea. And then a great sea creature swallowed him up and spared his life, and then took him 3 days, but he finally prayed, and the Lord spared him. And now Jonah has a renewed opportunity to serve God. Listen, folks, I want you to understand from this that your previous sin does not keep you out of God's kingdom. Your sin does not make you useless to God. Your sin is not so great and so vast that the Lord says, well, you are too far gone for my grace. That doesn't happen. Here is a man who heard directly from the Lord, and he said, nope. Who literally wanted to die rather than obey the Lord. And here is God saying, for the second time, arise and go to Nineveh. Our God is a God of second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances. Why? Because the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. The next thing we see in verses 3 and 4 is we see the message of the Lord. The message of the Lord. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. All right. Jonah, this time, does what God told him to do. The first time, Jonah said no. But this time, instead of going down, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. It's repeated there on purpose. The author of Jonah wants us to recognize Jonah's doing it right this time. He's doing it right. Jonah arose to go to Tarshish initially in chapter 1, but now he's going to obey. It only took a massive storm on the sea, wanting to die, nearly drowning, being eaten alive by a giant sea creature, spending 3 days in its guts, and finally being literally vomited up onto the shore before he obeyed. But hey, at least he got there, right? I list all of that to illustrate for us the absurd nature of Jonah's disobedience. But don't be too quick to be prideful. I'm sure that all of us have moments where perhaps the consequences may not be as severe as Jonah, but it still takes us a while before we finally obey the Lord, amen? Like, we can look at Jonah and go, what a foolish man Jonah is, forgetting that we are just as foolish. We disobey God just like Jonah does. And while I don't know, I mean, y'all can tell me if I'm wrong, but I don't think anybody in this room has ever been swallowed alive by a giant sea creature and then vomited back up on the land. All right, we haven't gotten to that point. We might have felt like it. I did 10 years in youth ministry. I have felt like I was swallowed alive by a giant fish, riding in a van with a bunch of unwashed teenagers for 10 hours. Feels like being in the belly of a fish. Brother Michael knows. But we still disobey rather than obey as we should. And so Jonah goes to Nineveh, and we are told in the word that Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. It's a huge place. It's 3 days' journey in breadth. Now that doesn't mean that it would take him 3 days to walk all the way across Nineveh. It's a figure of speech that means something more like, it would take you 3 days to really experience it. You can't just go there one day for an hour and be like, okay, I've seen Nineveh. There's so much to see and to do. You've got to spend several days there to really get the experience. And that phrase in Hebrew, the exceedingly great city phrase, it literally means a great city to God. So it wants us to understand, the text wants us to see that this is a city that is very large. It is very heavily populated. There are a lot of people there. And what we're supposed to recognize is that God cares about the city of Nineveh. He cares about the people of Nineveh. One of the complaints that people register against the Old Testament is that it seems like God doesn't care. He wipes out entire civilizations in judgment, missing the fact that they were wicked and unrepentant. And here we have a giant civilization that God says, I am going to destroy you. But things go a little differently here in Nineveh. Because God's love for people isn't predicated on whether or not they are currently worshiping Him. But rather, we love because He first loved us. If God only loves the people who are worthy of His love, God's not loving any of us. God loves because He is love. And so we're told that Jonah, in verse 4, began to go into the city, going a day's journey. So remember how we talked last week about how the Jewish people handle time? Saying going a day's journey could mean any part of a day. That's what he's doing. And so as he's walking into Nineveh, as he goes, he is calling out this message from God. And the idea here is that he's not really into Nineveh, right? That's what he's trying to say. It's 3 days' journey in breath. Here's Jonah on day one, and he's walking and he's calling out this message. He's not very far in. He hasn't really penetrated the heart of the city. And he's going through, and he's calling out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. There's two things here that we need to recognize. The first is 40 days. God gives them a time limit. Y'all got 40 days, and then it's going down. In Scripture, 40 days is a time that it's meant to denote just a significant amount of time. We see this in multiple places in Scripture. Speaking of judgment in Genesis 7:4, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made, I will blot out from the face of the ground. Sometimes it's used in reference to a great deal of instruction. Exodus 24:18, Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Or even speaking of repentance, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 18, then I lay prostrate before the Lord as before 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin that you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. So the idea here is that God is going to act against the city of Nineveh. It's not today, because God does not do things in haste, but he is going to act. And it's very likely that Jonah recognizes the significance of the 40 days in the message. When he hears God tell him, go to Nineveh and say, 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. I guarantee you, Jonah was going, 40 days, huh? Okay. I'm picking up on that. 40 days, okay. And when he says overthrown, I want you to understand here, that sounds gentler than it is. Overthrown could mean like, oh, well, you know, the leaders are going to be taken out. New people are going to take their place. But the word overthrown means total annihilation. In Genesis 19, verses 21 through 25, you might be familiar with this story. He said to him, behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So the word overthrow is used when God brings judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And if you're not familiar with that story, God utterly destroys it. It is completely and totally annihilated. So when Jonah walks into Nineveh and says, yet 40 days and the Lord is going to overthrow Nineveh. He means this place is going to not even be a smoking pile of rubble. It's just going to be gone. That's what's going to happen to you. Absolute destruction is the image that God is conveying in this message. And I want you to make no mistake, sometimes we get caught up in feeling like, well, God in the Old Testament was very vengeful and wrathful, and he does these really harsh things. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand, that is what awaits sinners who do not repent. Every single person is deserving of this wrath of God that we see God pour out upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that we see God threatening to pour out on Nineveh. Every person is deserving of that. And unless you repent of your sins, you will face this wrath. The next thing we see in verses 5 through 9 is we see another pagan repentance. Another pagan repentance. Verse 5 of Jonah chapter 3. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. The most incredible thing happens when Jonah walks into Nineveh shouting, 40 days, God's going to destroy you. The people believe it. They hear this random stranger from a far-off land walk in and say, you're all evil, God's going to kill you. And they all go, okay, what do we do? How do we fix this? Now, I don't know about you, but I have a hard time believing that if one of us went to walk in, say, downtown New Orleans, New York City, Los Angeles, Washington, D.C., Beijing, China, Moscow, Russia, wherever it may be, have a hard time feeling like if we did that, we walked in and said, 40 days, God's going to destroy you, that all those people would go, "Ooh, how do we fix this?" But that's exactly what happens in Nineveh. That is exactly what happens. And it uses a phrase when it says believed God, that the people of Nineveh believed God. That is the same phrase used in Exodus 14 to indicate how the Israelites had placed their faith and trust in the Lord. This is not just intellectual knowledge. This is a statement about them placing their faith in God. Now, they don't really know how. They don't really understand what that means. But they immediately recognize there is truth behind this message, and we better get right. It is an indication of humility and repentance in the people of Nineveh. Now, you may have noticed that Jonah's message does not use the word repent. Jonah's message has no opportunity for the people of Nineveh to do anything about their predicament. He just says, God's going to kill you all in 40 days. The end. That's it. That's the end. And the people of Nineveh, they start repenting. See, when judgment is called for, it is understood that judgment will happen unless repentance does. In Jeremiah 18, it says, then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. Remember what I said before about how there's a tendency to look at God's actions in the Old Testament as being too severe? that God just goes around and destroys whole civilizations, and that's kind of wrong, that's kind of mean, it's kind of cruel. God himself says, if you repent of your evil, I won't destroy you. So what does that tell us? It tells us that all of those civilizations, all of those peoples, all of those cities that God destroyed would not repent, would not turn from their evil. And here we have Nineveh doing exactly that. Any warning from a prophet is an invitation to repent. And the people of Nineveh recognize that, and they repent. It tells us that the Ninevites call for a fast, and that they put on sackcloth from the greatest of these to the least. You see, a fast is a way to humble yourself before God. You forego eating and or drinking for the sake of spending time in prayer and worship, confessing your sins to God. Sackcloth is literally clothing made out of the same material that you would make a sack out of. So it's not comfortable, it's not soft, it's not luxurious. It is scratchy and utilitarian. It is not made for comfort. It is made strictly for coverage. It's likely that it's made out of goat hair. So it's an extremely coarse and rough fabric. And the message that wearing sackcloth is intended to convey is that you are in such deep grief and mourning that you have forsaken all earthly comforts. I'm not eating, I'm not drinking, I'm not wearing comfortable clothes. I don't deserve those things. All I can do is cry out to the Lord and beg for his forgiveness. In the context of repentance, wearing sackcloth is a way of saying, I am grieving because of the wrong that I have done. And it tells us that they all repent, from the greatest of them to the least of them. This is literal. It tells us that the king of Nineveh hears this message and repents. He himself fasts and puts on sackcloth and sits down in ashes rather than on his throne. He, in a manner of speaking, forsakes his kingly authority and says, I am under the authority of God. This is an incredible thing for a foreign king to do. He has gone from supreme authority of a brutal group of people to utter humility. And the king even makes it official. He issues a royal proclamation calling for the entire nation to fast and repent. And notice something here. They really, really, really want to cover all their bases. He says, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. So not only are the people themselves supposed to put on sackcloth, to go without food, to pray repenting to God for their wickedness, the king says, don't let your animals eat. Go outside, stitch up some sackcloth for your cows and your sheep. That's exactly what he's saying. Even the animals need to repent. They are making sure. I don't know if it's me. I don't know if it's my sheep out there. I don't know if it's one of those goats or maybe a cow. Somebody sinned. Let's all cover all of our bases. And he says, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. He says every person in Nineveh needs to cry out to God, seeking his forgiveness for their wickedness, for their evil. Every person in Nineveh needs to do this, to call out mightily to God. And not just ask for forgiveness. See, oftentimes, this is where we stop. Ask forgiveness. I'm forgiven, the end. No. Ask forgiveness and turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. This is repentance. Repentance is not saying, God, please forgive me. Repentance is seeking forgiveness and forsaking sin, forsaking the world. That is repentance. what we are called to do. When Jesus came into the world and walks around saying, repent and believe the gospel, he is not saying, be forgiven, keep on sinning. That's not what he's saying. Now understand, you cannot turn from sin on your own and be free from sin. But you are called to strive to live a life that is not filled with sin. Where before, your life is nothing but sin all the time, always, now your life is one that says, I resist sin, I flee from sin, I flee from the temptation to sin. The people of Nineveh rightly understand it's not enough for us to put on sackcloth. It's not enough for us to sit in ashes. It's not enough for us to call out mightily to God. We have to stop doing the stuff that has gotten us where we are now. They have to go away from their sin and wickedness. They have to go away from their violence and their fierce anger. They have to go away from those things. And notice something here. The Ninevites are doing all of this, and they don't even know if it's going to work. They don't know that this is a ticket to salvation. What does it say? Who knows in verse 9? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. They are literally trying their best, and they have no idea if it's even going to work. Contrast that with how many Christians approach their sin. Well, it's okay if I sin. Jesus covered that for me. It's cool if I just sin a little bit, right? Jesus' blood covers that. Jesus died for me. It's okay if I continue to sin. I'm covered. I'm golden. Here the Ninevites are repenting. They're putting sackcloth on their herds, and they don't even know if God's going to forgive them. He might still destroy them in 40 days. They don't know, but they're still doing it. Why? Because it is right. The people of Nineveh are shaken to their core by this message of their destruction. And notice again how these pagan people, known for their extreme wickedness, react to the message of the Lord immediately. Jonah is only on day one of his visit to Nineveh. And the king is already sitting in ashes making royal proclamations for repentance. Meanwhile, it took Jonah 3 days in the fish before he prayed. This book repeatedly wants us to see, here is this man who knows the word of God, who knows the law of God, who is a part of the people of God, and he doesn't get it. And everywhere he goes, he encounters pagans. And when they hear the message of God, when they see the power of God, what do? They say, surely this is the true God, and they repent. They give themselves to him. Again and again, Jonah wants us to see two things. Number one, just because you are in the people of God, so-called, does not mean you can presume upon God's grace. And number two, God's grace is available to everyone. Any who repent have God's grace. Freely, abundantly, any who repent. And that's what we see in verse 10, where we see the Lord relents. The Lord relents. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. God does exactly what he says he would do in Jeremiah. Says exactly what he would do. And he does it. The people repent, the Lord relents. It's exactly what happens. God does relent. Forgiveness is given freely when people truly repent. What we need to recognize is that God will judge the wicked. John chapter 9, 35 through 39 says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. Having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Part of Jesus' coming into the world is that wickedness will be judged. Salvation is given to those who repent, but to those who do not, the coming of Jesus seals their fate. They have no more excuse. The offer of salvation is there. And if they do not repent and believe the gospel, they're out of chances. That's what's happening here. We also know from what we see from Scripture, what we see in the book of Jonah, is that God loves the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And we see that God relents. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we see here in Jonah chapter 3 is borne out throughout all of Scripture. That God's message of salvation, that his message of forgiveness, that his grace is freely given to the entire world, all who repent. That the judgment of God sits upon the wicked. But if you repent, God will not destroy. And that we can know that to be true. We can rest comfortably in the promises of God because he is faithful and just. He keeps his promises. And he does not then punish you for your sins that he laid upon Jesus Christ. We can know for sure that the Lord relents. Last week, I mentioned a passage in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah, and I want to revisit that this week. It's in Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 38. If you want to turn there, if not, you can just listen. It says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Last week we pointed out how Jonah was in the belly of the fish, and it was a type, a foreshadowing of Jesus being in the belly of the earth, dying for our sins, succeeding where Jonah failed. But today I want to notice and talk about what Jesus says there at the end, in verse 41. Where he says the men of Nineveh will rise up and at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. You see, the Pharisees, the men who were supposed to be the ones who knew God's word, have the Son of God in flesh standing in front of them. And instead of believing his message, instead of repenting at his word, what do? They doubt. They scheme. They hate. They keep asking for signs, trying to trick him with questions. And Jesus says, you are worse than the pagan Ninevites. Because the pagan Ninevites heard Jonah say, 40 days, God's going to destroy you. And they all repented, from the king down to the livestock. And here are you, the people who supposedly know God the best, and God is standing in front of you, and you're going, can you please do some magic tricks so we'll believe you? Jesus says the men of Nineveh are going to rise up on the day of judgment, and they are going to condemn you. You who are a part of the people of God, the people of Israel, the descendants of Father Abraham, you have the promised Messiah in your midst, and all you do is say, show me a sign. Show me a sign. Brothers and sisters, I cannot tell you the number of people who have said to me, upon being presented with the message of the gospel, upon being called to repentance, I cannot tell you the number of people who have said to me, well, you know, I would believe it if God would just show me a sign. If God would just do this or do that. If he would just make it apparent. If he would show me a sign. Brothers and sisters, God has shown us a sign. His Son took on flesh, lived a sinless life, died a sinner's death. What more could we possibly need? Do not fall into the trap of the Pharisees and say, well, I'll believe God when He proves it. I'll believe God when He shows it to me. Search the Scriptures. They are full of God proving it, of God showing it to you. Think about your own life and think about the ways that God has protected you and sustained you when you did not deserve it. Think about the ways that God has shown you undeserved mercy, even as a sinner who was not saved. I look back at my life and I see the things that at the time looked to be such horrible things that God used to bring me to exactly where I am right now. And I see the work of the Lord. And so my encouragement to you today is this. Repent and believe the gospel. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, repent and believe the gospel. Because here's the thing. It might be 40 days, it might be 40 years, it might only be 40 seconds, but if you don't know Jesus, God is going to overthrow you. So repent and believe the gospel. And maybe you say, well, brother, I did that. I did that 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago. You know what I say to you? Repent and believe the gospel. Look at your life and see the ways that you do not trust the Lord and repent and believe the gospel. Look at your life and see all the ways that you think you're going to earn your place into heaven, all the ways you're going to righteousness your way into God's favor, and rest upon the goodness of Jesus Christ. Because here's the reality. The Lord stands ready to forgive your sins. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." I promise you, God Himself promises you in His word that if you call out to Him in repentance, He will forgive you. He will gather you into His arms, call you His child, and love you forevermore. And so in just a few moments, we're going to have a time where we're going to sing together. We're going to respond to God's word. Brother Scott's going to come, and we're going to sing. And I'm going to be down front. And if you would like to know more about how you can repent and believe the gospel, I would love to share with you. And you don't have to do it then. You can come to me after the service and say, "Can we talk now?" You can come to me tomorrow or Tuesday or Friday or whenever and say, "Can we talk?" I would love to do that. Maybe you just want prayer. Maybe you just want to come forward and have me pray for you. I'd be glad to do that too. I can also do that after the service or any other time. It is my heart's desire to love you, to pray for you, to share with you from the Scriptures how you too can know the Lord and trust and rest in His promises. And so today, trust in the grace of our God. The way the Ninevites did. Hear the message, repent, and believe. For who knows? Maybe the Lord will turn and relent from the disaster that He has said He would do to us. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your word and the truth that is in it, the truth that it is, the ways, Father, that You speak to us, the ways that You encourage us, the ways that You convict us. And Father, this morning I pray that we would be convicted by Your word, that we would repent of our sin, that we would believe the gospel. And Father, for those of us who are in Christ, who know Jesus, Lord, I pray that we would rest in that gospel, that we would know and believe that Jesus' death covers our sins, that You look on Him and see His righteousness when You look at us. Thank You, Father, for Your grace and Your mercy. Please move by Your Spirit during this time. In Jesus' name, amen.